Bibles and be opening up to Luke chapter 13. That's where we'll be at this evening. It's indeed a blessing to be here tonight.
To be here and worship our Lord. So several weeks ago, actually it's probably been more than a month ago, there was a couple from the group here that came up to me and said, "Hey, we'd like to have some character studies. Want to start studying some Bible characters?" And so I've been thinking about that. And last week we looked at a real positive Bible character, that being Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and pleaded with us all to look to him as an example for us to follow in his footsteps as he would seek Jesus and be an encouragement, seek to encourage those that are around us and in our vicinity. Tonight we're going to look at a man that was called a fox. Several, I know Candace in particular, she sent me a message and said, "Boy, I really wish I was there tonight. I really want to hear this lesson," and she'll be listening online. And I'm excited to preach this lesson, not because it's a real positive lesson, but it does teach us about a man that we don't often talk about. And so I want to spend just a couple of moments talking about him in hopes that we might learn from his mistakes and go the opposite way. In Luke chapter 13, we set into such a powerful story here, much with a lot of implications on the kingdom and God's people. And there were ones that suffered because of this man who Jesus called a fox. And we'll talk about that a little further in our lesson. Jesus didn't fall for the warning of the Pharisees here, and nor did he pay any compliments to Herod as well. The only thing that we really find recorded here in this text about him is he calls him a fox. Like you, if you're doing a lesson on that, you probably want to become more aware of a fox and his life. And so a couple weeks ago, I sat in and did some studies on the life of a fox. It's amazing what you have to do to get a lesson together to preach the gospel. But I found out several things about a fox. First, they're crafty, which I kind of already knew. I also found out that they're cowardly. I really didn't know that until recently. I also found out that they're really cruel animals. When they catch their prey, they like to play with it and inflict harm on it until it finally dies, somewhat like a cat. And I also found out that they're very unclean animals. And so it's not by coincidence, I'm sure, that Jesus calls him out as a fox. Probably for the first several reasons that we defined just a second ago. We can sum up the relationship between Jesus and Herod in a few words. And that simply is, Jesus avoided him. And he made light of him. And when they were face to face, Jesus refused to speak to him. Oh boy, that says a lot about their relationship, doesn't it? And so there are things that we can find out not only about Herod and how we ought not to be, but looking at Jesus maybe to appreciate how we should be when dealing with somebody of this mentality. I think it's interesting. One of the things that I did getting this lesson together is as I read through just the scriptures pertaining to this, I asked myself the simple question, why did the greatest soul winner treat a man this way? You ever stop to think about that? As we go through this illustration tonight, this real-life example, we see how Jesus interacts with Herod, and when his name is brought up, how he carries the conversation on. And I just have to stop and think for just a second. This is the greatest soul winner that man has ever seen and experienced. And he has things to say about this man. The reasons, I believe, are very clear. The story about Herod goes back and has to really do with his treatment of John the Baptist. And so I want you to keep your place in Luke chapter 13. But I want us to appreciate how Jesus felt about John the Baptist. And I think it will help us to appreciate why he responded to Herod in such a negative way. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, in verse 1 and 2, we're going to jump to verse 11 at that and then jump over to chapter 14. But it says this, now it came to pass when Jesus finished, this is Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And then in verse 2, and when John had heard, in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Down in verse 11. There's much more. I wish we could spend the time and read all of this because it really sets the tone with how John the Baptist and Jesus are connected not only, well, many different ways, but more importantly with the work that John was doing. He was the forerunner for Jesus. He prepared the way for Jesus. In verse 11, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of a woman, there is has not raised one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Again, just testifying to how Jesus felt about John the Baptist. Let's go ahead to chapter 14. Chapter 14, I'm going to read several verses here. This is where we find the interaction taking place and the outcome of this situation. Well, let's just begin in verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report of Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. Therefore, these powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife." So again, this is going to come into play. This lady is married and is already taken and married to his brother Philip's wife. Because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And there we go. We find the courage of John the Baptist. Telling him this is not a relationship that he should enter into, that he should pursue, and definitely a relationship that he should not keep. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. And when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, here it is, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oath that he made of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from their city. I think one of the telling tales here is the response of Jesus upon hearing what had happened to John the Baptist. I think like any of us, when we hear bad news, news that causes us great distress, we want to be alone. We want to find a place to collect ourselves. And no doubt that is the situation here. The human side of our God feels the anguish with what has taken place. And when we think about how Jesus referred to Herod, how else could he refer to him but as a fox? Somebody that was crafty, cowardly, cruel, and unclean. Let's study about this man who was called a fox. One of the very first things that becomes very apparent to us in studying the life of Herod is that Herod was living in an open and willful sin. He didn't try to hide it. He was very blatant about it. His marriage was one of incestuous adultery. When we study Leviticus chapter 6 through 18, we're not going to look at that. And chapter 20 and verse 21, it teaches us that this definitely was a sinful relationship. It's condemned. Herodias was the daughter of one half-brother, of his and the wife of another half-brother. And some of the consequences in entering in a relationship like this in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 21 would teach us that they were to be childless. And that's exactly what we find in this relationship. They are childless. Eventually, all power is stripped and they're sent away together. Both Herod and Herodias had proper companions. That's exactly what we find in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 3. It clearly teaches us there. We're going to read this in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 3. Again, read it, the rest of the text through verse 9. It clearly teaches us this. But this is the relationship that they're sharing. They're sharing a relationship of sin. A relationship that is impure, that's indecent, as Leviticus would teach us. This was a relationship that the Jews should not share with each other. It was kind of interesting in studying about Herod. Some scholars believe that actually if you trace him back far enough, he came from Edom. He was forced to live amongst the Jews, his family, his ancestry, eventually for centuries before Christ. And as the line carries on, his family was very clever. His history, they mixed with Jewish royals, again, maybe testifying to the fact of being crafty. And then they find themselves here. Definitely Jewish blood in him, but I know there is some dissension if he's full Jew or not. I'm not going to get into a big discussion about that tonight, but I think that's interesting as it comes into play a little bit further in this illustration here. But the Jews were not to be in this type of relationship. It was referred to, as I mentioned, as indecent, as impure. And here we find Herod publicly involved in this type of relationship. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, we find the works of the flesh being given to us. I think all of us are familiar with that list. We know amongst that list, right at the top of the list, it identifies adultery as one of the great evils that mankind often find themselves in. And we know it's clearly listed for us there. Some deeds that we find that are sinful in nature are clearly condemned. They are outright addressed as sinful in nature. And when we look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, we also find that even the thoughts are condemned. It's not just the action, but it's the heart that would lead us to the action that is condemned as well. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, it teaches us that anything that is like, anything that is questionable, anything that appears or gives the appearance of evil, as Christians, as God's people, we are to walk the other way. Preached a lesson some time ago, if you remember. We want to get as close to that thin red line as we can without crossing over. Christians ought not to live that way. We ought to move as far away from that line as we possibly can. I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time on this first slide. Again, I wanted to go over and look at Matthew chapter 9 and verses 3 through 9. But the point really that I want to make from that is she was married. And John told them this was not a relationship to get into. Feelings were hurt. Truth was stood for. And John was arrested because he stood for truth. And ultimately lost his life. So upon making this known to Herod, we know that the plea was to turn from this, to not get involved, to turn from this after being involved in this, to correct his way. But we know that he didn't do this. Matter of fact, we know that he doubled down on this relationship. Did you catch that? Mark chapter 6 and a verse 20 says this, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him, and he heard him, and did many things, and heard him gladly." And we stop and think about maybe how Herod felt about John. We know that he thought well of him. That's what the scriptures reveal to us.
He thought enough about him to fear John. He knew that this was a man that came from God. He knew that he had the power with him of God. And he was one that was willing to protect him, to keep him shielded. And far above all of that, he was willing to hear John preach. You start reading some of the early ancient writings, and you know it indicates that Herod would have been present at many of John the Baptist's lessons as he would preach. He would be noted as being in the background, listening, intrigued with what he was hearing. But he kept the sin close to him. Sin that he was rebuked for, he held on to. I've come to appreciate something about sin and our relationship with God. No man gets right with God except he repent. I think that's one of the messages that we find in the book of Acts over and over again. I think that's the very message that John the Baptist was giving to Herod, a message which he refused to apply in his life, although intrigued with hearing him speak as he would speak of one from God, he was unwilling to submit. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it says, "Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It does not matter which text you look at when it comes to the book of Acts and it talks about conversions. Repentance is always a must. I want to emphasize that. We cannot get right with God without repentance. We might think, well, a bit of change in our life is good enough. It's not good enough. Repentance. A change of will, a change of action. One might say, well, leaning towards truth is all that's needed. No. A leaning towards truth is good. It's a good starting place. But getting right with God demands more than just a leaning towards good. It involves our attitude. It involves our action. I stopped to think about Herod and what John was pleading with him to do and to be about. And I started thinking about all the biblical examples that we find in scriptures that teach about this idea of repentance and what it looks like. And I came to my senses here in Matthew chapter 21, there's probably no two clearer verses that illustrate repentance than what we find here in Matthew chapter 21. Verse 28 beginning, it says this, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not. I will not.'" But as the verse unfolds, we see this recorded for us. "But afterwards, he regretted it, and what did he do? He went." We can conclude by looking at that verse. That is the clear picture, a clear definition for us of what repentance is. It's a change of attitude. That's what this young man had. He had a change of attitude. He said, "I will not go." But after he thought about it, he regretted it. There's the attitude change. And then it moved to action. He got up and he went. 180 from the direction to which he first once set out to be about. This is what John the Baptist was pleading with Herod to do. Will you study a little bit deeper with me? Matthew chapter 14. Let's turn over there. I've got several verses I want to read there. So you'd be my blessed brother or sister in Christ, dear friend, if you turn and follow in Scripture with us. I'm going to read several verses here. I want us to note that Herod silenced the voice of God here, or at least attempted to do that. Again, notice the courage and the strength that is demonstrated to us in this text again. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 3, "For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.'" You remember a couple of weeks ago I said, it's hard sometimes to stand alone. It's hard to be that person that's willing to stand up in the midst of uncertainty and be that person that proclaims the truth. Now, for us today, it wouldn't have maybe the ramifications it would have in this day and time. We might stand for truth, and we might have a few thrown our way. We might get punched. Those are probably the most extreme things that might happen to us today for preaching truth. We might even get fined for it. But here in this day and time, in the church in its infant stage, as the gospel was going forth, it could very well cost you your life. But it did not deter John the Baptist from standing up and making truth be known in this horrible situation. And then we find in verse 5, although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. Now think about that for just a second. How did he feel, truly feel, about John the Baptist? We know he realized he was a man come from God. We just read that. We know that he had the sense that this man worked the powers of God. He definitely was a follower of God. He understood all of these things. But even understanding that, he cared less. His desire was to put him to death. But he didn't because he feared the multitude. Did you catch that name, Fox? Remember what I said about a fox? It's crafty. And a fox is cowardly. You see, again, I don't believe it's by mistake that Jesus referred to him as a fox. I think he was very pointed. I think the name fit who this man was, and it demonstrated his character through and through. We know the illustration. We've read it twice now. Verse 6. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them, and it pleased Herod. You catch what happens in worship service sometimes? We want to be pleased, right? The song leader doesn't go quick enough. We say, well, that wasn't a good song service. The preacher goes a little bit too long, as I've said before. Well, we're not happy with that. Maybe he's too short. We might have a whole host of ideas. Maybe the announcements are too long. The fellow who did the Lord's Supper didn't do a great job on it. And on we go. Herod was selfish in his desires. He wanted to be pleased. He wanted to have those feelings of pleasure in his life. Verse 7, therefore, he promised an oath to give her whatever she might ask. We know what she asked for. She asks for the head of John the Baptist. There are several things that are interesting to me when studying the life of Herod. He slew a prophet that he had some respect for. Remember we talked about that in the beginning of this lesson? He looked to him. He listened. He tried in certain circumstances to protect him. Even this is a situation when we get to it, although hurt at first, no doubt he regrets this. He's given this. He's told this lady, you can have whatever you want. Then it's made. The request is here in verse 8. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head on a plate. Now in verse 9, and the king was sorry. He was sorry here. He slew a prophet to please a woman that he loved. You think about you suffering for the injustices that you suffer. The things that we might go through for standing for Christ. For being that one that would stand on our own and make the truth be made known and suffer like we do. Imagine for standing for truth and losing your head and having your head be brought before people as a mockery. The blood of one of God's greatest prophets is on the hands of Herod. One might say, well, we're being pretty harsh on Herod. At the end of the day, he is responsible for the influence he was under. It's exactly where he was at. He made conscious choices, allowed his selfish desires to control him, and ultimately, a great man lost his life.
I've come to appreciate this in life. Men choose their own masters in this life. Now, no matter how much we desire for somebody to make a different choice in their life, a woman will make their own choices and will lie in their own beds. I look at my children, and it's an emotional lesson for me because I've got 5 children, and I know the deck is stacked against me. I hope and pray that all of them serve God with all their heart and soul and mind for their entirety of their life. But I do know how strong the world is. And one day, I make the choices now. But one day, they'll be on their own and they'll make their own conscious choices. Who will they choose to serve? I hope the statement that we find in Joshua 24 will become apparent to them. But what's interesting about that statement, we often focus on the fact that Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But what's prior to that is, Joshua says, "You make your choices. You choose who you want to choose, but it's not going to influence me. I will serve the Lord." But the fact and reality of it is, not everyone will choose that way. Some choose to build on the sand. We sing the song, "The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came. Great was that house when it fell." Some are determined to follow in their own opinions, as is on the board. Some take the broad way, the easy way, the path of least resistance. Definitely not John the Baptist. So many of us take the easy way, and several die in their sins. They choose to repent of the life that they are living and die in their sins. And some are just determined to go to hell. They're determined to make every choice in their life, to live their life their way, how they want to, with no regard for anybody else. And they're determined to lose their soul in hell. I want to read this verse because I hope it penetrates our hearts this evening in studying about this man, Herod, and how he attempted to silence the voice of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those," remember we talked about this morning, the vengeance of God, "taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Some are determined to make every decision, every choice on this side of eternity. And it's almost like they're screaming, "I want to be found short of the approval of God." And it seems like we study the life of Herod, and that's what we see. One decision after another. Conscious decision. Constant choice to move away from God instead of to God. I want to close, and I've said all of this to lead us to this last point this evening. Luke chapter 23. Turn with me there, please. Luke chapter 23. And I want to start about verse 8. Here we have the occasion where Jesus finally comes face to face with Herod. Now knowing, as I mentioned, as we began this lesson, how Jesus felt about John the Baptist. Remember the statement that was made? This was a great man. None greater has risen than this man here. We know how Jesus felt about John the Baptist. And we know how Jesus felt about Herod. And here they are, face to face, in verse 8. "Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad." Why? "For he desired for a long time to see him." Why? "Because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Why did he want to be in the presence of Jesus? Do you know why? He wanted to see a show. That's what it was about for him. He wanted to be in the presence of Jesus so that Jesus could work some mystical magic in his presence and he could feel good about himself and about the situation and maybe even about Jesus. He goes on in verse 9. Then he questioned him with many words. And here it is. But he answered him nothing. Nothing. Here's the master teacher. We know how he felt about John the Baptist. We know this is God manifested in the flesh. We know what Herod attempted to do, and that was silence God by destroying this great man. We would think this would be an occasion for Jesus to let him have it. But Jesus doesn't answer with a single word. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. When Herod was done playing around with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, done mocking him, and when his belly was full of his own selfishness, he sends Jesus away. All he ever wanted out of Christ was a show. I've come to appreciate something in this illustration. In studying the life of Jesus, what have you done with the sacrifice that Jesus made for you? How sincere are you about wanting to be in the presence of Jesus? Are you here tonight serving God because of what you might get out of your relationship with God? Those are selfish motives, and you need to repent of that. Or could it be that you're here tonight understanding the sacrifice that was made for you, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and you are here to give him your all? Surprise! We're back to the theme of this year. To bring him anything less than our all is to look at the sacrifice of Jesus, to look at the sacrifice of John and men and women like him who strove to teach the truth and cost them their life. What we're doing is we're saying to ourselves, it doesn't matter, it means nothing to us. I typed in my computer the word contempt. And you know the first picture that showed up? It's that man you see on the board. What a thing to be noted for. And far above that man, to be noted in scriptures as being the man who had contempt for God. You see, but we might say, well, good lesson, good thought, but that's him, it's not me. Can I close with Hebrews chapter 10 for just a second? Turn with me there for just a moment this evening. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 26 beginning. See if anything that we read here runs parallel with the life of Herod. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Isn't that a sobering thought to think of? In light of Herod, in light of the subject, in light of the man that we're talking about tonight. But what about us? What's the application for us? If we know something's sin, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, we know that sin and we go ahead and we do it, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, the fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse 29, of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Who was standing before Herod? God manifested in the flesh. What other response could Jesus have than what he did and what he demonstrated to Herod? What more could be done? Herod demonstrated his character when he chose to be influenced by the people instead of God. He chose to murder one of God's people and have their head, his head placed on a platter because he did not like what he heard, which was the truth. Did you catch that verse? For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. What more could be said? Herod heard from John the Baptist. He knew the truth. He knew the way. There's not a single thing more that the Lord could have said. The attitude of Christ towards Herod reveals the wrath of the Lamb of God. I want us all to remember that if we stoop so low, when we stoop low and we sin willfully, we know what's right and we choose to do the opposite, we are spitting in the face of God and we are trampling underfoot the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The wonderful thing about our God is he stands ready to hear the call from sinners. There's not a doubt in my mind that God's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. I believe the reason why Jesus remained silent is he waited to hear the words from John the Baptist, which he never uttered. Herod never called upon the Lord. What about you? What about you in your life tonight? Can you confidently say that this evening you are a man or a woman after God's own heart? That he is all for you? That there's none other? That even if it means that you have to stand alone in adverse circumstances which could cost you your life, you are going to stand and you are going to tell the truth. Is that you tonight? You see, we've been studying these Bible characters for a reason. Some commit their lives to God and die in old age, and there are others who commit their whole heart to God, give God their all, and they suffer miserably at the hand of man. But make no mistake, there's a reckoning, a day where God will right all the wrongs that have ever been. And there's not a doubt in my mind that men like John and other men and women who have suffered for the cause of Christ long to see and experience. And if they've done all that they can do to be pleasing to God, God will judge them righteously. And there'll be a home waiting for them in heaven, where all the sins of this world will not touch. There will be a great day, and that great day is coming. Let's make sure that we are right with our God when that day comes. Let us not be like Herod. Stubborn, selfish, crafty, conniving. Let's not be that person. Let's bring them all. Open our lives completely to him and let him have his way with thee. Are you here tonight and not a child of God? I humbly ask of you to become one. And not just because that's what I desire, but that's what God desires. He sent his son to die on the cross for you, to give you the hope of heaven. And we hope and pray tonight that you'll count that blood of Jesus Christ as something precious. Something that was needed and is precious. And that blood can wash you clean and free from your sins tonight if you let it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? If you believe, why not act upon that faith tonight by coming to the front, letting us take that good confession and baptize you tonight to have your sins washed clean and free from you. And he himself will add you to his family. That's the promise he's made to the alien sinner. To the Christian, he's promised us an avenue to get our lives right with him when we mess up, when we're uncommitted, when we live and practice sin. And that avenue is prayer. If you'd like us to pray with you tonight, we will do so with tender, humble, and sincere hearts, knowing that we serve an awesome God who's ready and willing to forgive you right now if you but move with action. Come to the front or raise your hand while we stand.